Father, we are so thankful that when we needed freedom, when we needed saving, oh, your offering, your provision was good enough, was precious, that you now see that blood of Jesus Christ for all those that receive it, for all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Lord, that power, that love, that forgiveness, I pray, Lord, that we would model it, that we would show it in what you have done for us, that we would live it out. And Lord, that we would take your word, apply it, walk towards it. Lord, that we might see that transformation happen, not only in our lives, but in lives of those around us. And help us to lead others to it. We thank you. And we praise you. And now be with us and allow your spirit to move as we open up your word. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our kids are going to be dismissed. The kids connect. We'll meet the leaders here up front. Head back for a time in the Word together. And this morning, let's take our Bibles to the book of Ephesians in chapter number 5. Got away from Mr. Camden. He gave me the heads up there, all right? Ephesians chapter 5. As we continue through the book of Ephesians here, coming closer towards the end of the book, we might get there by the end of the year, right? No, we should. But as we look here today, we have a great passage for us. It's a very daunting passage sometimes, and some pastors might try to avoid this passage. Some like this passage and use it in the wrong way. But today we want to see what God has for us. And see the word as we continue through the book of Ephesians and the teaching that he has for us. Sometimes it's hard to find the right way to picture meaning or significance, isn't it? If you've done public speaking, sometimes you know the challenge that it is to find just the right illustrations, right? To just find the right thing that pictures a truth and helps bring it out. But yet, when we find the right way to picture something, it brings out significance, it brings out meaning, and gives us a wonderful picture. And, you know, I was thinking about, you know, veterans and this, and one way we see this is in medals. Think about medals. In 1861, the Medal of Honor was commissioned, and it was to be given to the bravest of the brave. It's one of the highest national recognitions for our servicemen. And that medal that they wear, and that pretty the blue ribbon, and then it's got symbolism all throughout, the 5 points on the star for the branches, and then at the end of the star they have oak leaves, and there's just all this symbolism to picture and to point to the bravery that soldier exhibited. And it gives us a beautiful picture, but it's a picture, not the act. It points us to what has been done. Today, as we look at this passage, I want you thinking about this idea of the picture-perfect home. What pictures for us the best and most perfect idea of the home in which God has designed? And we see it clearly as Paul brings it out for us. In Ephesians chapter 5, let's read this passage in verse 22 through 33. The scripture says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, as we look at this passage today, we've got to remember that this is all stemming from verse 21. And at the end of that passage, as Paul was talking about our walk in this present world and how we should walk as wives, he ends it in verse 21 of saying that submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The verb for submission there in verse 21 is what is supplied for verse 22 as he begins to teach about how this now is played out in the home. So above all of this that we're teaching here, there is a submission of one another out of the reverence for Christ. That there is not an imbalance that should happen in submission here. That both the wife and the husband have a call to submission. And it starts with our submission to one another out of reverence for Christ. And as we look through this passage, too many times this passage is misunderstood, it's misapplied, and there's an imbalance given to what Paul is presenting here. And it is important for us to make sure that we understand what this passage says and what this passage does not say. Because too many times we imply upon this passage something that is not there, and it brings about and it results in some abusive and oppressive tendencies. We need to understand what Paul is writing and what Paul is bringing out here when he is addressing the home. And as he's addressing the home, he begins with the relationship and the roles of the husband and the wife. But when you look at this, the picture of the perfect home, what is the picture that he gives? The picture of the home should show the perfect love of Christ. That's the emphasis. That's where Paul drives the comparison here of Christ loving the church. And we see this verb of love, agape, throughout this passage. Christ and his love is this emphasis. Now in this passage, listen, it'd be very easy this morning to get real technical and dig into a whole lot, because there's a whole lot of technical stuff that produces the teaching that we see here in understanding, and understanding some of the words and understanding some of the different aspects. And this morning, I don't want to get so technical that you lose the meaning. I want to try to bring out what the technical and the force of the technical, what it produces. And so I want you to stay with me and understand what this passage is teaching us about this perfect love of Christ that the home should picture. Because it brings out so many applications for us today. The first thing we should see is ordered equality. Ordered equality. All right, as we look in this passage, I want you to understand that we see both the husband and the wife are addressed. That Paul is teaching here and giving us instruction on the roles for both the husband and the wife. That each has a role and each has a description and a job. But understand this, that in the writing of this, one of the first supports that we see is that Paul begins by addressing the wives directly. He does not address the wives through the husband. which in this culture and in this time frame and what Paul is writing and who Paul's writing to in the Ephesians, in the patriarchal society in which that Greco-Roman world was, it would not have been unnatural for Paul to address wives through the husband. But instead, Paul is directly addressing the wives themselves, and this adds support that there is in nowhere in this passage an inequality of worth before God. That husbands and wives together are equal in worth before God. Nowhere is it stated or nowhere is it implied that men are more superior than women. That before God's eyes, man and woman were created in the very image of God. And together, as we see in Genesis chapter 1, that creation in the image of God means that both are equal before God in worth. Do not dare to use this passage to say one is more important than the other, because that's not what this passage says. That there is an equality of both the male and the female, the man, the woman, the wife, the husband. And so Paul is addressing the wives directly. And he gives us roles for both the husband and the wife to bring about flourishing, not to bring about an oppression. Notice what he says here. To wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So here, he's addressing again directly the wives, and he uses the term submission. And actually this term is supplied again from verse 21. He is opening and continuing that thought, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. And he is bringing this out even more, and he's explaining it, what this is coming from in verse 23 and verse 24, of where this submission comes from. And the submission here is an idea of fear and reverence, and it's a respectful following of the husband's leadership. He uses the term, the modifier there, in everything to their husbands. We must understand that as Paul is writing this, technically, he is not saying that in everything, no matter what, without exception. This in everything actually is carrying the idea of an expression of in much. In much. Because there is no place that there should be a following into anything sinful or immoral. That wives are not to submit to a leadership that leads them into something that is immoral, that is sinful, and against what God has ordered. But it's in much. It's the idea of respect. Now, a lot of the problem happens because we take this to mean something that it doesn't. And I want to explain a little bit of what this does not say. In this reverence and following. What it does not say, if you look at verse 22, what it does not say is that this is women to all men. This is not a submission of all women to all men. Notice what he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It does not say that women are to be subject to men. That is not explaining the equality of worth that we see from being created in God's image. It is saying that wives and husbands have this role together to your own husbands. In an address at a chapel at Southwestern, Russell Moore, who's now the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission, he described this in this manner. He said, the problem is that not enough submission. The problem is we have too much submission in this world. That women too much submit to men in general and not to their own husbands. This does not mean that women are to submit to men in general and men's idea for women. It is to the husband and wife relationship that Paul is addressing. Because you see, a problem arises when women submit to what they think man should want from them. This happens when we try to dress a certain way to attract a certain thing. This happens when we put ourselves out there to try to become appealing to the man. When we try to follow a certain ideal and we follow a cultural ideal that's promoted through media, that's promoted in our world, that the woman must look like this and must do this. And we are promoting an idea of submission to men in general. You have no business submitting to that idea from lazy, pathetic men that aren't worthy of following or not following God in a worthy manner. Don't fuel this lost boy mentality of men that is out there, that I never want to grow up. Don't submit to that idea. Don't submit to their indulgences. Be the woman and have that womanhood that God designed for you. Your submission is to your husband, not to men in general. And let me tell you, if we would properly understand what Paul is saying here, it would greatly decrease the issues that we are seeing with the Me Too movement, where men have oppressed and damaged the relationship in women. This is not a submission to all men. It's a submission in this context that we are seeing, a fear of reverence in this context of marriage. Let me also tell you that this is not saying that submission is inferiority. To be submissive does not mean that you are inferior. And the greatest example of this is that Jesus Christ himself was submissive. That Jesus Christ himself put aside him and himself, as we see in Philippians chapter 2. He emptied himself and he became submissive to God's will. To follow what God had designed for him, even to the point of death. Submission does not equal inferiority. But I'm afraid that even in today, that when we use the word submission, it gives this connotation out. Biblically, that's not what submission means. To be submissive is not to be inferior. But then, another thing that this is not saying is that submission is not being confined to stereotypical roles. This passage is not saying that women are only designed to do these certain things in the home, and the men are designed to only do these certain things in the home, and only the women are to be in the kitchen, only the men are to work. It's not giving credence to that. That is not what it's talking about. Men, you can do dishes. That's usually when the women say amen, right? Myself included, we can do dishes. Although those bottles get really messy, I tell you. It's not a stereotype that we've seen in all these different times. It's not a stereotype that men do this and women do this. We need to get that mentality out of our idea of roles, because that is not what it's talking about. There is an idea here of honoring and service that we are seeing, that it's not about some stereotypical picture of the men are to do this and the women are to do this. No, there is a picture here of roles that God has designed for the flourishing of the home. We see this because spiritual gifts are given to all. All spiritual gifts are given to all. There is not spiritual gifts that are given just to men and just to women. There are spiritual gifts that are given amongst us all, as given severally by the Holy Spirit. And God has gifted all of us. And he has given us opportunities to serve him and use our talents and our God-given gifts for his honor and his glory. And that might look different in different places. So it's not a submission to stereotypical roles. But then we see the husband. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So in this ordered equality, we see the role of the wife. Now we see the role of the husband. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. if you read this passage with me, and as you were looking through this passage, you will note that more time is spent on the husband than it is on the wife. And that's not by happenstance. But Paul is bringing out a truth here. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And Paul is emphasizing this loving role that should happen with the husband. How he is to love the wife. And that picture is as Christ did. As Christ loved the wife and gave himself for the church. This is that sacrificial leadership that we are to see from husbands to the wife. And this is what we're going to see here in just this next point. But these roles are to be objectives to be accomplished, as it says there, as to the Lord. Even starting in verse 21, out of reverence for Christ, as to the Lord. We follow these roles. We follow this teaching from Scripture, much like all of the teachings from Scripture that we follow, out of our reverence, out of our obedience unto the Lord. We tell God how sovereign, how faithful that He is by our response and our obedience unto Him. And these roles give an opportunity to reflect the lordship of Christ, not the lordship of culture. Culture's going to change. It's changing. It's going to continue to change. But here we see an order that's designed for us by God that we can follow in this work. And these roles are complementary. The husband and wife are meant to complement each other, not in domination or suppression, but they are to work together. They were meant for each other. The one thing that God said was not good about His creation is that man should be alone. When Adam was looking and naming all the animals, he realized they had somebody for each other, but he didn't have anyone. And that's when we see in Genesis chapter 2 that a deep sleep falls upon man and God takes the rib from the side of man to create woman. And we see that they were a suitable helper, that the idea is that they were a complement, that they were to work together. And it produces a beautiful picture. There's ordered equality in this picture. And then the second thing we see is a loving leadership. As we see there, the role of that husband. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. I think one of the biggest misunderstandings in this passage comes actually from verse 23. Because as he's describing that role in the wife, notice what he says there and in giving the explanation in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And y'all feel uncomfortable just reading that sometimes? And you wonder, what are you saying here, Paul? Does this fit our cultural idea? The problem is we don't understand what Paul is meaning here by headship when we do that. Because Paul gives us a beautiful picture of headship, not what this culture presents of this idea of headship, but what he presents through Jesus Christ. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. The word for headship means an authority. But as we look at the immediate context, Paul gives us a richness to what this authority is. There are contextual implications in what he's bringing about this authority. Because notice, for as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, when you are evoking the picture of Jesus Christ, we better pay attention and get this right. That even as Christ is the head of the church, Why? Because his body and is himself its Savior. How did Jesus Christ become the Savior of the church? He gave. We see the cross. When we see this picture of headship, it is not a picture of an authoritarian suppression or oppression. It is the idea of loving, sacrificial giving the husband should produce for the wife. It's the idea of protection. It's the idea of care. He lovingly served. Headship is not an opportunity to dominate. It's not an opportunity to abuse. It's not an opportunity to dictate or oppress. It's the idea of loving and leading in such a way that I put myself on the line each and every day. That I give wholly of myself, even as Christ himself gave as its Savior. The problem is, too many times we see a failure to work, to love, to protect, to care, and to see women flourish. And too many times the husband is there as a self-indulgent. Marriage is not about self-indulgence, it's about self-giving. It's about giving of each other. And here we see this with the husband. The wife is not there for to be your orderly. The wife is there as your partner in love. I think one of the times that this stood out to me was at my ordination. As I was being grilled and going through all that, it came time for the laying on of hands by the presbytery and the ordination prayer, and my dad was ordering the prayer. And as he got up to order the prayer, he said, "I want Nicole to come up here." He said, "Because you do not do this alone. You are not separated, but that you are together." And he brought Nicole up, and we stood there together as the presbytery laid hands upon us and ordaining us towards this, ordaining towards this ministry. And too many times we see that an imbalance is produced when we should see the loving service that should happen. There are too many men that are apathetic. There are too many men that are selfish. There are too many men that are self-indulgent to the point that they're missing the loving leadership that they are to provide for the home. The sacrificial leadership of someone else before me. You see, there's a responsibility there. As verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." There's a responsibility there. This is the picture of serving that we see when you look throughout this book and you see Jesus Christ and you see his life. You see the picture of what he has done in leading. His leading was not about control. His leading was about service. Listen to these words from Mark chapter 10. In verse 42, as James and John were wanting to know, "Hey, can we sit next to you in the kingdom? Can we have a throne next to you?" Notice what Jesus says here. "And Jesus called to them and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Loving leadership. There's a responsibility there. And it's to lovingly serve. Create an environment of protection that brings about flourishing. It's not a masculinity that is all around vanity. It's Too many times we promote an idea of masculinity that has nothing to do with a biblical picture of masculinity. And oftentimes it's surrounded by crudeness. Masculinity should be surrounded by godliness. And I'm going to obey and follow the word of God. We see there the loving leadership. And I'm sorry, but we're in a lot of this trouble that we're in today because men have neglected it. Thirdly, we see a mystical union. A mystical union. Here's the picture that he's moving towards now. Because in verse 30, because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. These roles and this picture here, the picture perfect home, it's all pointing towards this beautiful, mystical union. Even in just the few verses before, as he's talking about this sanctifying in verse 26, that he might sanctify her through this loving leadership. The husband might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of water with the word. We're seeing a beautiful picture here of this loving leadership that happens, not this control and this washing of water with the word. Most likely it's pointing to the idea of being washed through the promises of the gospel and the transformation that happens through the gospel, the word of God. It's a picture of service. Think about Jesus Christ when he was there with his disciples in the upper room. And he took a towel and he took a bowl and began to wash their feet. And Peter said, "Oh no, Lord, you shouldn't be washing my feet. I should be washing yours." He said, "No, if you have any part of me, you're going to understand that I need to wash your feet." And Peter said, "Oh, not my feet, but the whole of me." You know, Peter's always got to go the extra mile, right? But as you see this idea of cleansing, of sanctifying, it's through this picture of service. So what might happen? So there might be this splendor. Verse 27, so he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That she might be holy and without blemish. The splendor is picturing a purity. It's picturing the beauty of holiness. This loving leadership, as Christ loved the church through his sacrifice, through his blood, that precious blood, he's able to present us as holy. He's able to present us as washed, as clean, as righteous because of his blood, not because of us. And that washing is putting together this purity that we, the bride of Christ, might one day be united with him completely. And this picture that Paul's giving is really a picture that in that day and time, it's picturing the preparations for a wedding. In the Greco-Roman culture, the bride and her family would get ready, and there would be a bath and a washing, and the groom and his family would get ready. A bath and a washing, and they would all get dressed and then come towards that public ceremony. You know, we see it a lot today. I do some wedding photography. And one of the things we offer, my brother-in-law is a photographer, and I go with him and shoot some of these weddings. And he'll go with the bride and take some pictures of the before the ceremony. And I'll go with the groom, and I'll take some pictures. I've noticed that it takes a lot less time for the groom to get ready. And I've noticed that they can't tie ties anymore. Many times I'm putting the camera down and I'm tying the ties for four or five groomsmen because they don't know how to tie a tie anymore. I'm going to add that into my service fee. But they get ready and all these things in the picture of this preparation so that it might come to that one moment and that splendor. You see, on February 2nd of 2002, I stood at the front. And my gaze was not to the preacher. My gaze was to those back doors. Because in just a moment, they were going to open up. And that's the one I wanted to see. I wasn't worried about the cuteness of the flower girl and ring bearer. I wasn't worried about the bridesmaids or the groomsmen, especially the groomsmen. I wasn't worried about what was going on behind me. My eyes were focused on those doors. And when those doors swung open, there was the splendor of my beautiful bride. That I knew she was coming to be united with me. And I don't know about you, but I wanted to stand a little bit taller right then. I wanted to suck it in a little bit. I wanted to look a little bit better because I was waiting for her to be hers. And that picture, that splendor, and all that is being pictured here is what Paul is pointing us to, this mystical union. That's why he even brings out in verse 31, Genesis chapter 2. Because verse 31 is a quote from Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a mystical union. It's the men and women, and husband and wife relationship that are coming back almost into this reunion, of being come from one, now being reunited as one flesh through this beautiful picture. This mystery is profound. And we must make this mystery profound in our homes again. The love, the husband to the wife, the reverence. All this is a picture of the gospel's work. And the marriage is a picture of the mystical union between Christ and the church. Remember, the picture of the home should show the perfect love of Christ. These roles, these ideas, the husband, the wife, it's not means of control or oppression. It's an ordered equality. It's a loving leadership. It's a mystical union that points us to what Jesus Christ has done for us. And when we get away from that, we take away from the power of the gospel. Our homes need to picture that sacrificial and transformative power of the gospel. They need to be a representation of Christ and what he did for the church. You remember those medals? They're only a picture. They're only a picture of the act. And when those soldiers are awarded the medal, it's a picture of something that has happened. In May of 1944, the Allies were trying to break through to Rome in Italy. And there in a battlefield around Cisterna, a small squad of soldiers were trying to advance, but they were pinned down by a fortified position of machine gunners. And in that group was a sergeant by the name of Sylvester Antilock. And looking at the position of where he's at, being pinned down by all this fire, he knew that he needed to direct the fire away from his men, that his men might be able to push forward to this position and take it. So he began to run out in a different direction to try to cross 200 yards. There was no cover. And he began running in kind of a weave, a little bit back and forth as the machine guns began to train their fire on him. He had a Tommy gun, and he was running with that Tommy gun, and he was just running and taking shots as he could, weaving in and out. He was hit in the arm. He goes down. He gets up. He starts running again. He was hit again in the abdomen. Goes down. Gets up. Starts running again, firing as much as possible. He gets hit again in the arm. It shatters his arm and his bone in his arm. He takes his Thompson and he sticks it up under his arm and pins it to his body. And he gets up and he continues to run to this point that he gets up to that fortified position. He took out two of the Germans on his way and he gets up to the position and all 10 of them begin to surrender. And his men come forward. They take that position and all of a sudden, 100 yards away, another fortified position begins firing. Sylvester Antilock gets up and he begins to run with that machine gun tucked under his arm. And he runs towards that next position. and he falls in battle. That medal is a picture of the sacrifice. The home should be a picture of the love of Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel. And we need a return to it. We need a return to it in our men. We need a return to it in our honoring of Jesus Christ by obedience through this. We need a return to it in how we lift up and we work with those that have been in rough situations. That we always point towards the power of Jesus Christ. And we present a transformative gospel. The picture perfect home is not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. Shall we stand? There with your heads bowed this morning. I'm going to ask you, just how is God working in your heart today? Whether you are finding yourself directly in a situation, or whether you have been through the situations, or whether the picture of marriage is something upcoming in your life, how is God speaking to you about picturing the transformative power of the gospel? And this morning, are we willing to obey? What if there was a recommitment today to do what God designed to do? What if there's a recommitment from wives? What if there's a recommitment from husbands? What if there's a commitment from those that are waiting for their wife or their husband to do so in a way that honors the Lord and to seek His design and not some picture from a world? What if we took this passage to present that gospel in our homes and in our lives individually, and we took it serious this morning? This morning we have an altar that you can come and put some significance to that commitment. That you can come and just talk to the Lord, knowing that it's better to obey the Lord than to quench the Spirit. And this morning, as we sing, as we have this time of response, I pray that we would respond the way God is leading right now. To point people to the power of the gospel, so He might get the glory. Oh Lord, I pray that You would work now in hearts. Have us to do what You would want us to do. Lord, give us the courage to make the steps to be what You want us to be. And we'll give You the praise for it. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. As we